Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
A little bit of time in which to do it. We have come thus far in our teaching series called This Is Not the End, where we've learned this so far. Jesus is Lord of history. And there's one person on the throne of the heavens and the earth, of history and of all that occurs, and that person is God. And so when the book of Revelation opens, we've got a scene where John is speaking to Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus is speaking to John, and he's taking notes about certain messages he wants sent to the seven churches, and then Jesus invites John into the heavenly throne room. Now, this is crazy vision, and we get God on the throne in an approachable light, and we have crazy angels and living creatures and elders and all kinds of stuff, and then Jesus enters into the room again, but now no longer looking like a victorious king, but rather as a lamb who has been slain, a sacrificial sheep. And he comes and he takes this thing that looks like a scroll, which is God's plan for all of history. And he begins to unroll the scroll. And last week we looked at what happens when God unrolls the scroll of history. And we learned that Jesus is the king in the chaos. And he's working his will actually through judgment. And the victory that God has for us involves judgment. And it's a little bit different than many of us have thought. And so today, what we pick the story up at and where we see the story developing is in the second of three cycles of judgment. The first one was last week when we cracked open these seven seals. This one is this week, and we've got seven trumpets which have emerged like nesting dolls from these seals. And so I want to focus your attention particularly on just a few passages from this whole text. We'll not read the whole long, 2.5 chapters today. I would encourage you to do that in your small groups this week. But I want to highlight to you particularly just these verses that I'm about to read, starting in Revelation chapter 8, Verse 2, we've ended one judgment cycle and silence in heaven. Let me read this. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it onto the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Now, what follows from this text is what happens when every one of these seven trumpets is blown, okay? And it's not good. Just like the four horsemen and those seven seals that were broken in the last chapters, same thing. When each one of these trumpets gets blown, something really terrible happens on the earth. The stars fall, disease happens, famine comes, warfare, just all kinds of crazy, huge acts of judgment. And at the end of all of that, at the end of all of that crazy judgment, we read this in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their theft. That's crazy. That's crazy. So what John's just seen is a group of people who live through a lot of judgment, huge acts of God's judgment. And so you think by the end of that, they'd be like, okay, we get it, we're sorry. And they didn't. They totally didn't. And so when we come to the seventh trumpet, we read this in chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. And then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. That's a heck of a vision. And it's the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, that is a lot to process. I pray today you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear. But show us what these trumpet visions mean, how they warn us, and how they call us to do battle, not with hands and weapons, but in the spirit against those things which you are coming to judge. In Jesus' name, amen. So imagine you're receiving this letter, and you're sitting on a dirt floor. Might be really early in the morning or really, really late at night because you're part of an illegal group. You're a Christian. You're a follower of the way. You're one of those people who's been deemed an enemy of the state by the Roman Empire. And so you can only gather when everyone else is either asleep or not paying attention. And so you've gathered in your Roman province of Asia, maybe in the city of Thyatira or Pergamum, as this letter is addressed to. And you're hearing this vision. You just heard that Jesus is the Lord of history and that he holds the scroll and that as he opens it, it actually involves some of the things that you're experiencing, some of the judgment, some of the pushback, some of the hard stuff. And then at the end of that vision, you get another series of judgment visions and you hear them and they sound a lot like what you just heard, but and they sound even more intense. But this time, they're taking the shape of a trumpet. And when you hear that, you know exactly what you're hearing because you know what trumpets do. None of you know what I'm talking about. You're like, trumpets, like in an orchestra. Like, do-do-do, like, yes. Like, you know, like at the beginning of Star Wars. Bah, right? You know, no, that's not how trumpets were used. Back in the day, trumpets had very particular functions. They were blown either to warn you that something was about to happen, or to call you to do battle, to make something happen. They could warn you, or they could call you to war. Those are basically the only two things that trumpets did. And so what we see the trumpet visions calling us to do in this particular text is what they would have called the early church to do, which is to warn us that God is in fact going to come and judge the wickedness in the world. And those who've pledged allegiance to the false kingdoms of this world. And to call us to do battle against those things which steal our allegiance, not with swords and weapons and guns. It's not calling us to revolution. It's not calling us to overthrow the empire or stick it to the man or whatever form of this you want us. That's not what it's calling us to do. Rather, it's calling us to live subversively holy lives. Subversively God-centered, God-saturated, Christ-besotted lives that are so different than the way the world lives and understands virtue and value and work and rest and beauty and money and family and sex and job and all of the things of life, so different toward those things that it seems as though that while we live in Babylon, we're pledging allegiance to a king who's coming with a different kingdom. They call us to warn us, and they call us to war, but a different kind of war. Now, maybe you say, ah, oh, man, that just sounds, that is very, you Christians can't talk like that. Okay, because if you talk like that, this kind of language, Pastor Adam, is what gets people to fly planes into buildings and do very mean things in the name of Jesus. No, it's not. Not if you read it. Not if you read it. Because whether you know it or not, your heart is already doing battle either for the kingdoms of this world or against it. In his speech to the graduating class of Kenyon College in 2005, David Foster Wallace said this. This, I submit, is the freedom of a real education, of learning how to be well-adjusted. You get to consciously decide what has meaning and what doesn't. You get to decide what to worship, because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as non-worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, If they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body in beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious things about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It's that they're unconscious. They are the default settings. Prophetic voice. Prophetic voice. You see, you and I don't come out of the womb tabula rasa, a blank slate. That's not how it works. I get that that's the great myth that underlies a lot of American education, is that children just kind of show up and they're just blank slates, and we can just kind of, just with enough nurture and the right environment, everything's going to be fine. The problem is that totally, totally dismisses the idea that you come pre-programmed, a little selfish. You come pre-programmed a little bit blind. No one ever had to teach any of my children how to be angry or have a tantrum. Like, hope and I never got down on the floor and was like, okay, now when you really want to disobey. Like this. You know, with their 2-year-old studiously taking notes, like, oh, got it. Like this, and we're like, no. More screaming. Like, that's none of you. No one ever had to be taught in driver's ed, okay, when you drive in Massachusetts, I need more anger, right? And no one had to taught that when you're also a driver in Massachusetts, but you choose to bike across the road, be just as angry at those drivers as if you never were a driver. Like, we come pre-programmed. The scriptures call it our sinful nature. We come blind to God. Romans 1 tells us that we actively suppress the truth about God, and Romans 3 tells us that it's because we are, in our nature, unable without God's resuscitating grace to do anything else. Ephesians 2, 1 through 4 tells us that we are by nature objects of wrath like the rest of mankind. How you doing? You're like feeling a little discouraged right now. Why don't you keep going? Yeah. We come pre-programmed to collude with the false gods of what the book of Revelation will metaphorically call Babylon. Babylon. Now, obviously, Babylon is not like a real place any longer. I mean, you can go, the ancient cities of Babylon are mostly in Iraq at the moment, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about metaphorical Babylon, that kingdom which sets itself up against the kingdom of God with a different set of values, a different set of authority, a different use of power, a different everything to be, as it were, the anti-kingdom of God. And the idea is you only ever get to worship one. You don't get dual citizenship, I'm afraid. To get a passport to one, you got to give up your passport to the other. And so what does that have to do with this? These trumpets call us both to warning and to show you how that is the case. To warning and to warfare. So I believe that I am... we're good. Okay, warning and warfare. Then I saw 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. And another angel came at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer. Okay, so what's happened is we've just seen one kind of version of all of history playing out, and then silence in heaven. And then we see this vision again of like incense being offered. Okay, in the book of Revelation, whenever incense is offered before God, it stands for the prayers of God's people. Okay, so the prayers of God's people are rising before God in such a way that now we're going to enter into a second series of visions where this angel starts by taking this censer and kind of going, and throwing it back down into the world. And that's what kicks off this next series of trumpet blast judgment visions. And in here, guys, we get some, just amazing and crazy sounding stuff, which is the stuff of really great Renaissance art and really cool comic books, but not the kind of stuff that you would expect to find in your Bible. I mean, we've got a mountain being thrown into the sea and living creatures dying, and then the sun being struck and stars falling from heaven and an angel with the key to hell, and then the 4 horsemen from 2 chapters ago come out of trumpet number 5. It's very strange. It's very strange. And so there are some who have said, oh, this is like a literal depiction of what's going to happen, you know, in the Middle East as soon as, you know, the so-and-so take over Congress. And then if you look at my chart and buy my book, and that's not what's going on. All right? This is just a crazy vision mashup of all of the stuff that the Old Testament has used to talk about the great and terrible day of the Lord and giving it to you all at once, but in a more intense version of the last vision, which should tell you this. Watch out whose kingdom you are a citizen of. That's the point. That's the point. One of the commentators puts it this way, that the point of these trumpet blasts is not to tell us what's going to be happening on CNN over the next few years. The point of these trumpet blasts, the overall purpose of them, is to overwhelm us with the sheer volume of terrible events. Catastrophe following catastrophe in quick succession as all of the earth becomes more and more a place of such carnage and destruction that it is amazing that anyone at all survives. Now, maybe you come into church and you have a very, glass half full, rose-colored glasses view of the world, where everything is, you know, pretty good and constantly getting better. And I think for you to have that view means that you've probably never read anything about history before the day you were born. I mean, maybe you like read stuff up here. Like, you know, oh, there was history, and then the computer, and then a long time ago, they had these things called floppy disks. What a way to live. And then, but now we have the internet and Facebook and global movements of, you know, common ideas, and we're just progressing to progress, progressively. There was a generation of people who thought very similarly to you. About 100 years ago, they were the generation that ended up fighting World War I. What am I saying? Be careful that you don't so greatly fall in love with the way the world is that you forget that this one isn't the world you were made for. Be careful. These trumpet blasts come to warn us. So what are they? Okay, so the trumpet cycle is to sound the alarm. The first trumpet blast, sounding the alarm, you can see this all throughout the scriptures. You'd hear trumpets at Mount Sinai when Moses was getting the law. Two silver trumpets summon Israel to assembly. The news of a king's coronation was always followed by trumpets in 1 Kings. With a trumpet sound, the Lord would assemble the nations. And then the second coming of Christ will be announced with, you guessed it, a trumpet, yeah. So trumpets are announcing stuff, but they're also warning us about a coming warfare. The seven trumpets used in the siege of Jericho, for instance, there were seven trumpets before that city, which was the gateway to the promised land, fell. The trumpet that sounds the alarm before the terrifying day of the Lord in Joel 2 does the exact same thing in the book of Revelation. And so here's what's actually quite crazy in connection to this. Those seven trumpets, which were blown around as they walked around the city of Jericho, each trumpet was blown, and the walls fell down, and then the ark was carried in to the promised land. And what's crazy about what we just read is that at the end of this seven-trumpet vision cycle, what happens in Revelation chapter 11? Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of the covenant was seen. A box, which hasn't shown up for approximately like 45 books of the Bible, just shows up. What's that mean? As God is coming into his promised land, the trumpet blasts call us to pay attention who we're worshiping and what we're worshiping, and to prepare to do spiritual warfare against false gods that we worship. So let's look at these trumpets. In chapter 8, and 9, what we see are these first five trumpets, and they sound exactly like the plagues that happened in the book of Exodus over the nation of Egypt. The first trumpet was hail mixed with fire. The second, there was a mountain being thrown in the sea. The third one was water pollution, then darkness, then a bunch of bugs and stuff are coming to invade everything. And eventually, hell itself opens up and starts to belch forth these crazy-looking locusts with hair breastplates, the way they're described in this text is really crazy, warriors to do battle against the people of the earth. And it just gets so intense that you're wondering, who in the world can stand? And then eventually, we see. The rest of mankind, we read in verse 20 of chapter 9, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot hear or see or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their theft. So here it is. We have a text here that's telling us about God coming to judge the world. Coming to judge the world for sin. Coming to judge the world for inequality. Coming to judge the world for our penchant to prefer ourselves and our tribe over others and their tribes. Our penchant for economic injustice. Our penchant for our own selfishness. Our penchant for our sexual brokenness. Our penchant for sin. And what the trumpets are telling us is there's a day coming when God is going to come and kick literally the hell out of the earth, that his kingdom might come in. And that's going to be really, really, really intense. It's going to be scary. It's going to be big. There's going to be a lot that makes you go, man, I don't understand what God is doing. And so what the people that are gathering in the dark catacomb early in the morning or late at night in the city of Thyatira in the first century, as they're hearing this, they're going, okay, I can trust God because these trumpets are being blown by him to warn me not to let my heart fall too deeply in love with the stuff of this world and to call me to do battle against the idolatry of my own life. These trumpets were blown initially, or rather the plagues that these trumpets symbolize happened initially because God's people were in captivity, right? Ancient Israel was in captivity in the city or in the nation of Egypt under a false god king called Pharaoh, who thought literally of himself as a god and built a whole kingdom around a set of principles that God utterly rejects and disdains. And so God, coming to rescue his people, came to do so through plagues, through judgments. What was going on in the plagues in the book of Exodus? Well, God was taking the pantheon of the Egyptian deities and one by one knocking them down. God was taking the 10 most popular and powerful gods of the ancient Egyptian world and one by one showing the people of Egypt how he was actually the real God. You think the Nile is a god? No, I got that. You think that there's a frog god? No, I'm the frog god. You think that there's a bug god? I'm that god too. You know, every darkness, blood, all of it. God is the God of the entire cosmos, and he's coming to warn the people that judgment will come if they do not repent. Yet, those who are sealed, those who are his people, we read in verse 9, chapter 4, they're the ones that make it through. God is making war against our idols and the kingdom that worships them, which takes us to the second idea, that if he's warning us that these things are going to lead to judgment, then we better get called not into acquiescent complacency with our own idols, called to war against them. Called to war, spiritual warfare against them. Begs a question, why don't the trumpets work? Like you get to the end and you read chapter 9, verse 20, and people still worshiping idols. like in the vision, you just saw an angel blow a trumpet and the sun fell into the ocean, but you're like, nah, I'm good. I mean, you literally just heard God judge the world, and yet there are people in the world that are like, nah, I still think he's probably not there. Well, how does that happen? In the same way it happened in the days of Jesus when he did a miracle or raised the dead, and people were like, nah. Because we're blind. We're blind. Just like Pharaoh didn't repent. His heart was hard. With every one of those warnings, with every one of those plagues, with every one of those, I'm really serious about ending idolatry, bringing my kingdom, and rescuing my people. He was like, nah. Every single one. And the scriptures say, we're just like him. I know, we read Bible stories, and we always see ourselves in the hero, as the hero, right? We're ancient. He's rescuing us. I'm like David. I'm going to slay the Goliaths in my life. If Jesus is in your boat, it won't sink. And all of these little Christian hashtagable phrases, but the point of all of those stories isn't for you to see yourself as the hero. You're not David. Really? No. No. You're not Noah. You're not Abraham. You're not Isaac or Jacob. We're the people of Babylon. I'm Pharaoh. I confuse myself with a deity all the time. And I look at that deity every time I walk by a window in the city, don't you? You're walking? Don't you? Say yes, don't lie in church. No, I was curious about what was going on in every building I've ever walked by. Yeah. Yeah. Why doesn't it work? Because the scriptures say there's something innate in our hearts that causes us to be blind, and there's something strange about our wills that says yes to that blindness every day of our lives. And the trumpets are saying, pay attention to that. Pay attention to that. So we get to the seventh trumpet, and the seventh trumpet ends this whole cycle of judgment. And again, just like the seventh seal, it's God, he's with his people, everything is awesome. We read this great poem, the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices saying the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever. We like that because it's the words of Messiah that Handel wrote. None of you know that because you... Three of you have been cultured? Excellent. Is that new thing by Katy Perry? No, it's not. It's Messiah by George Friedrich Handel, you uncultured swine. I love you. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord. Listen to this poem. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is, for you've taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding of your servants and prophets. How is it that we do battle? How do we see? How do we, to use a really old cultural reference, unplug from the matrix? How do we see what we are utterly swimming in, the idolatry, the self-worship, and the culture of a kingdom that God is coming to exclude in order to bring his own? How do we see it? This poem tells us. First, we see Jesus' kingship, and it must appear beautiful and better. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is, because you have taken your power and begun to reign. The first way we do battle against the innate idolatry of our hearts that God is coming to war against is to actually see the reign and rulership of Jesus Christ as better than if your political party wins. As better than if you get what you want. As better than if my 5-year plan really came to pass. I've got to be convinced that the king of the cosmos, the slain lamb, does a better job running history than I would if I could. And if I refuse to acknowledge that fact, then I will merely go right along with those who acknowledge that some other king is a better one. The second thing we must see is that God's rewards are better than our idols and trinkets. The nations raged, but your wrath came. The time for the dead to be judged and for the rewarding of your servants. Some of you are like, I follow God, but not for reward. I just follow him because it's the right thing to do. Well, you're crazy. You're crazy and unbiblical, by the way, but you're crazy. God is not honored by your polite obedience, unaimed at enjoying him, any more than your husband or wife would be honored if you're like, no, I'm staying married, but I don't take any pleasure in it. I just do it because it's the right thing to do. Like, she's not looking at you when you say that going, oh, thank you. That's not, she's looking at you going, how you like the couch? Like, that's what's going to happen, right? Our hearts are to take pleasure. We've got to be convinced that God's a better ruler. And our hearts are to take pleasure in him. The only way to turn your back on the small trinkets of this world and the seemingly good things that the king of this world offers you is to decide that you're going to wait to get the better reward later. That's the only way. Otherwise, you're like, I don't know. Sex, money, power sounds pretty good. Yeah. Three, how we do battle is locked in this poem by reminding us that God is good and just. For the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, and for those who fear your name, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth, it's very easy in the midst of the trumpets being blown to think that God isn't there or that God doesn't care. It's very easy. It's especially easy if you don't look like me and have this particular color of skin. Because right now, in our culture, you're saddled with an additional layer of challenges. And I would imagine it's easy to become cynical. When doing battle against my own sin, it's easy. When doing battle against my own idolatry, it's easy. And I'm betting that for those of you, particularly people of color, when you're living in the world as it is right now, it would be easy to look at it and go, man, pretty hard to be encouraged. I don't know what that's like. I am very sorry, though, that that is the experience. But Revelation tells us that one of the ways out of that trap is to celebrate the fact that even though we don't see justice fully now, Jesus is the King of Justice. And he is going to bring it, even when we don't see it. That doesn't mean we don't work for it now. That doesn't mean that we don't hope for it now. That doesn't mean that we don't fight injustice now. It simply means that our hope and our final hope is locked in him, which makes us impervious to the cynicism that this world drives us toward constantly. Fourth and finally, we embrace the warning and do spiritual warfare when we see that God is going to fulfill his covenant. That piece of furniture at the end of that of those trumpet blasts, what was it? It was the Ark of the Covenant. God's covenant sign, it's coming in to the world. God's kingdom is moving in to this world. He will, in fact, fulfill his covenant. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't fallen asleep at the wheel. He hasn't left the building. He hasn't denied his promises. He hasn't turned his back on his people, even though many times it can totally feel like that. And even though for the people crowded around a candle reading this letter in first century Thyatira, because they were a part of that illegal group of religious zealots called Christians, even though it's hard and it sounds like trumpets are blasting all around you, God will fulfill his covenant because that's the kind of God he is. He is. That is his nature. And so the way we do warfare against our idols is to hold on to the doxology that is baked into Revelation chapter 11. Hold on, and we hold fast. Wallace is right, I think. We don't come default blank slates. Our hearts will collude with the idols of this world and will invariably, if we don't hear the warning of the trumpets and engage in holy warfare against our own heart's idolatry, will invariably lead us into the worship of this world. The great news about King Jesus is that he's come not only to promise us a better thing, but to demonstrate that it is better and to inaugurate the kingdom that will come in the end. So we can trust him. We can trust him. Christian, you're here today. What is the idol in your heart that just seems so much sweeter than Jesus? And what is the pledge of allegiance to the kingdoms of this world that you sing so happily? Hear the warning of the trumpets and take up arms, not to do physical battle, but to fight in the spirit against these impulses, trusting and longing for a kingdom that is beautiful, it's better than your idols, whose king is good and just and will fulfill his covenant. And for those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, hear the warning of the coming warfare of the trumpets. This Christianity thing is profoundly serious. It's a big deal. And it calls us to examine, who has my allegiance? Whom do I worship? What reward am I seeking? So my invitation to you is to come to the one who is truly better than those things, and to be found among the people who say, yes, Lord, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And so as the worship team comes back up, here's my invitation to you. I want you to come to these tables of communion, if you belong to Jesus, as one pledging allegiance to Jesus. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, here's my invitation to you. I want you to come to these tables of communion as one prepared to hand in your passport to the kingdoms of this world, to give your life wholly over to God as the one who's coming, and the one who's coming is very good news. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we love you, we trust you, and we ask you to help us today. Father, I pray that we would hear the warning of the trumpets.